this morning, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38, probably a fairly familiar text. We are kind of moving forward. We took a week off to hear Andrew, see what the Lord has sort of laid on his heart recently. Hear from him last week, and I hope that was beneficial and good for you. This week, we're continuing in our path of discipleship, and this we're moving on to the serve aspect of that path. You'll find sort of that layout, of course, in your bulletin. This is the hand, serve our communities. We're trying to ask the question, as disciples, what does it mean? What does it look like for us to serve our communities? The community that we as a body are located in, but also the communities that you spend 90% of your life. Think of how do we serve as Christians in our vocations? How do we serve as Christians, you know, as good neighbors? All these questions are ones that I think we need to wrestle with in this path of discipleship at this point. So we are in John 13 trying to wrestle with that question, beginning in verse 31. This is just after Judas has headed out to fulfill this promise of betrayal that was laid on him. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son of Man, Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. Give us wisdom according to your word. Help us to wrestle with the question of this love for one another as you have loved us. This is so important as we walk this path of discipleship. So Holy Spirit, help us to discern. Help us to see our giftings and our callings in this world and in this body. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there are moments and times in Christianity and in the church that we are in some ways kind of vague on terms or ideas of what we are called to do as the people of God within the Christian life. One of those things that I think is very often a bit vague is this call to love. This call to love. It's a big call in the Christian faith. And so they're just in that idea of love is it's so important for us to sort of understand what that means. And so it's important, therefore, not to leave it vague. In that idea to love is all sorts of different questions that we have to wrestle with. We might ask the question, who are we called to love as God's people? We might ask, what does it mean to love? What does that look like? And we might ask the question, how do we do it as God's people? How do we love one another or love in general? These are all important questions that are sort of encapsulated in this idea of what it means to love as God's people. And this is incredibly important, especially as we look at our text this morning, because Jesus says this is a command. He commands us to love, right? So if it's a command, then we have to do it as Christians. Jesus is telling us, you need to do this. You have to do this. And so if we are commanded, then it begs the idea that if we are not demonstrating this love as Christians, as the people of God, if we are not demonstrating that, then how then can we call ourselves Christians if we are not? And so therefore, knowing what it means to love becomes incredibly crucial to our faith. And incredibly crucial to this path, this walk of discipleship that we are called to take as we follow after Jesus. And so my goal today then is for us to wrestle with this concept, this idea of what it looks like to love, and specifically to love one another. And to do that, I'm going to hone in here on verses 34 and 35 here. So if you have your Bible, you want to stay open to that. We're going to wrestle with that, and we're going to go to different spots as well in the scriptures to sort of reinforce and look deeper into this idea. But in order to sort of begin digging into this, I want to sort of center on a little bit of background here. In verse 34, Jesus lays this out as what he calls, this is a new command I give to you, he says. And the question I think we have to ask here is this really a new command? I mean, if you've been around the church or you've heard church lingo sometimes, you probably know that this call to love as Christians, as people of the Bible, this is an old call, right? So how then is Jesus saying it's a new call? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a very familiar text that sort of begins this call to love. It's this text in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. It's called the Shema. You may not be familiar with it by that name, but as I say the verse, you are probably very familiar with the text. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, goes like this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." A very familiar text in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, that sort of establishes, grounds this concept, this idea that this call to love in the Old Testament. And even more specifically, Leviticus 19:18 gives us this picture, maybe more specifically, of what Jesus is pointing to here. Right? In Leviticus 19:18, the writer says that we are not to take vengeance on people who have done us wrong, but we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? So this is this picture, this even further grounding in the Old Testament of what it means to love and love one another. So what does Jesus mean then here by this command being a new command? It doesn't seem as if it's new at all. Well, there are two reasons why I think this is a new command, a new idea that Jesus is sort of putting forth here for his followers, for his disciples. It's new in the sense that it really was not practiced very well by the first century Jews, and actually before that. Right? The Jewish people were always called to be, well, let's say they were called to be set apart. They were called to be different than the nations that surrounded them. That was the call that was put on their life as the people of God. So in some sense, if we were to think of the Jews having a yard, they were always meant to have a bit of a fence, maybe about a 4-foot fence around their yard. A fence that would allow them to still interact, to converse, to engage their neighbors in a certain way. But that fence would also allow them to remain a bit distinct from the people around them. Well, as time went on and traditions grew in the Jewish faith, that fence in their yard just started to grow itself too. And to the point to where they ended up having a 10 or 12 foot fence surrounding their yard with planks so thick and so tightly closed together they could barely see their neighbor next door. Right? And so this kind of worked itself out in them not practicing this command to love their neighbor as themselves very well. And we see this in the New Testament when Jesus is in constant strife with the Pharisees. He's constantly calling them back to the traditions of the scriptures, not these man-made scripture or traditions that they have sort of built for themselves. Right? So this is a picture. It got to the point where they wouldn't even go into a Gentile, that is a non-Jewish person's house, without being considered unclean. Right? This is a picture of them not practicing this call to love their neighbor as themselves very well. So in that sense, it is a bit of a new command or a recommand, a call back to this command to love as they were first called. In a second sense, though, this command is new because Jesus raises the standard, or rather gives a new standard for it as well. And we see this at the end of verse 34, where he says this, "As I," that is, as Jesus, "has loved you, so you are to love one another." Now, see the importance of this for us today. This is a command that is still active for us today. Remember, he says, "A new command I give to you." And don't overlook that word "give," right? Because this is a present, active, indicative verb, right? So this is a state of being. This is how it is. You have been given this command that is still active for you even today to love one another. And so we need to understand, as followers of Jesus, what it looks like for him, or we need to ask the question, how he loved us, so that we can look around at the body of Christ here with us today and love each other in that same way. Now, Jesus sort of expressed this love to us, his disciples, his followers, in several different ways. But I want to share three with you today that I got from John MacArthur. If you're familiar with John MacArthur, he gives these three specific pictures of how Jesus expressed his love to us. And I want to flesh these out for us here this morning, because I think it's crucial for us to understand these as we, as disciples of Christ, love each other as Jesus loved us. So the first way that Jesus loves us as Christians, and so we need to consider how to love one another, is that Jesus loved his people as a servant. As a servant. And so therefore we have the same call to love one another as a servant. Look at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 13. A very familiar picture, a very familiar story it starts out with of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And if you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 3 through 5, it says this, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him." What is the first thing that you would do if you recognized or knew that, that all power and all authority had been given to you, had been put under your feet, that if you felt this surge of power given to you, what is the first thing that you would do? I don't know how you would answer that question, but I guarantee I know how you wouldn't answer that question. You wouldn't answer the question by putting a towel around your waist and washing the feet of the people around you. This is a common cultural practice that happened in this Middle Eastern culture, right? Where of course you're walking around all day and in sandals at the very best, tending to livestock, doing carpentry, doing whatever it is that you do in the dusty desert of the Middle East, feet filled with dirt and dust and anything you can think of. And so you come in after a long day of dealing with all of that, and typically in a typical household there was a basin of water at the door, and you would wash your own feet as you prepare yourself for dinner. Sit down and you enjoy the dinner after you have clean feet and are able to relax with people. In rich households, they would have a servant there at the doorway, ready to wash the feet of the people who come in, who are sharing the meal with the family. But this was a task that was so low that if you had a Hebrew servant in this Jewish culture, that even the Hebrew servant would not do this. You were not allowed to make a Hebrew servant wash the feet of your guests. And yet here, Jesus is demonstrating this picture of how he is willing to serve the people whom God has given him by stooping to the lowest of low, putting their interest up on a level greater than even his own in this moment. The Apostle Paul fleshes this out even more for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he paints this beautiful picture of how we, as followers of Christ, as those who follow this example, this humble example, this humble servant example of Christ, we put others' needs ahead of our own as we follow him. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." As servants of Christ, as those who are called to demonstrate Christ's love to the people around us, we are called to put their needs as servants above our needs. Put their wants, their desires, even above our own. We are to act humbly as servants because Christ served us first. He demonstrated his love for us through servanthood. And so therefore, the call to act in love is to serve one another in the same way. How does this look for us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus? Well, first, maybe one of the most practical ways for us to demonstrate this is just for us to use our gifts and talents in such a way that we can help others engage in the worship of our Creator. Right? That might be you asking the question, how do my gifts and talents help the church engage others in deeper worship. That might look like serving on a praise team. It might look like serving in the sound booth. It might look like serving on a welcome team. I don't know where your gifts and talents are in this sort of way, but asking that question, how can I use those gifts and talents to help people meet Christ in a real way is a beautiful act of love that we are called to give. It might look like meeting our brothers and sisters in the times of their greatest need. Maybe when they've hurt themselves and can't take care of themselves. Maybe it's bringing a meal or cleaning their house. Serving them when they've lost a loved one. One of the things we do so well here, and I have to commend you on it, is that we come together when people lose loved ones. And we serve at funerals. We try to build them up in spite of their loss. That's an amazing gift, an amazing call that Christ puts on us as we serve one another. On the flip side of this, I want to encourage you that if you are a person who needs something, who needs to be served, I want to encourage you to humble yourself and allow us that opportunity. Let me, let the deacons know, let an elder know that you are a person who could be in need. And maybe that's financial need, maybe that's a physical need that we can meet as the body of Christ. Don't rob us of the opportunity to serve you and build our walks as disciples of Christ as well. I want you to turn with me, if you've got your Bible open, to Colossians chapter 1 as we look at this second picture of how Jesus calls us to how Jesus loves us. Therefore, and then how we should then love one another. And this picture that we get in Colossians chapter 1 of how Jesus loves us is he loves us enough to sanctify us. So therefore, our love should be extended to one another as sanctifiers. Now, if you're not familiar with what that term means, what it means to sanctify, it just simply means to make holy. To set apart, right? We might even look at it as the idea of helping one another become mature in the faith. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we can express our love to one another, by helping one another grow in our love for Jesus. Paul paints us a picture of his goal of the church, to present the church as this mature bride, as he says in another place, before Christ. And he's contending for this. This is his goal, his purpose, to draw people closer into faith, into Christ, so that they can grow in their maturity. Beginning in verse 27 in chapter Colossians 1, 27, he says this, "To them, that is the church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature to Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." As Paul contends here, we see this picture of him contending to build up the church. So we should do the same as brothers and sisters in Christ, showing our love to one another by helping each other grow in our maturity, contending for each other's faith in a very, very deep and meaningful way. This is acted out through admonishing or warning one another when we're caught in sin, teaching one another what God's word or how it calls us to live. And all that through proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we all need to be reminded of constantly. We see a similar picture in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. You don't have to go there, but Ephesians chapter 4 paints us this picture of the offices of the church coming together to build up the body of Christ so that it can reach maturity and not be kicked around to and fro by every single wind of doctrine that might be out there, but yet to become mature and attain unity in the fullness of Christ. And so if it's Paul's goal to build up the church, to present them as holy, as sanctified, that should be our goal in love as well. How do we accomplish this then, as disciples, as fellow people walking with Jesus? I think the simple way to do this is to be involved in one another's life. We need to get involved in each other's lives, walk with each other in real practical ways. We've already talked a bit about small groups and how we can contend with one another for the faith through intentional small groups that help build each other up. We can do this by engaging in life-on-life discipleship if we so mean. Help carry somebody else along in the faith. Help them grow in a real intentional way. We can engage in deep and meaningful friendships intentionally set on building each other up in the faith as part of those friendships. So real practical ways that we can engage and help each other grow to become mature in the faith. The final point that I want to share with you that shows Jesus' love for us and the love, therefore, that we should show to one another is that as a sufferer, Jesus suffered for us. Now, when I say that word, I don't want you to immediately think of physical suffering, although that might be where your mind immediately goes to. Let's be honest, it may come to that at points. We should be willing to physically suffer for those whom we love, who Christ calls us to love, but maybe that's not where our mind should go at first, especially here in the West. What it might go is to a bit of the idea of sacrifice, of giving up on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That might look like a sacrifice of time. It might look like a sacrifice of energy for our brothers and sisters. Maybe you have to give up weekend hockey so that you can be present in people's lives, or soccer. Maybe you have to give up some board meeting so you can invest in a brother or sister all the more. Maybe you need to scale back the hours at work so that you can pour into others the love that Christ calls us to give. I want to encourage you, whatever it is that you may have to sacrifice or suffer, even if it seems trivial in the grand scheme of things, the call is constant. We are called to sacrifice and suffer on behalf of Christ and for our brothers and sisters. We're called to do that because Christ's suffering is set up as our example to live by. Remember, the picture is to love each other as I have loved, that is, as Jesus has loved you. The Apostle Peter paints us this picture very clearly in chapter 3, in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." This is the picture of the gospel in our lives. Christ sacrificed all to reconcile us as sinners who don't deserve to be reconciled. Christ gave his life, suffered on our behalf to restore us to right relationship with him. That needs to be the frame of mind that we take as disciples of Jesus who are called to serve one another, called to love one another in him. It's through this picture, this beautiful picture of love for one another that we're called to, that the world around us rather will know that we are disciples of Jesus. As the world should be able to look at us as followers of Christ and see Jesus' love working through us in how we treat and how we love one another. Does that feel like a bit of a tall order? I mean, that's a lot of pressure, right? I mean, people should look at us and in some sense see Jesus through us. Well, I want to assure you this morning that if we have been commanded to do it, if Jesus has commanded us to do this, which he has, then I want to assure you that he has also empowered us to do it as well. Think back to poor Peter here. I'm afraid Peter very often gets a bad rap, and maybe in this moment, he rightfully so, as he says, "I would die for you." Right? And we all know that, oh, nice try, Peter. We know that that's not going to happen, at least not in this moment. And we know that eventually he denies Jesus before, or as he's being received to this sort of kangaroo court. But that same Peter who gets a bad rap, maybe rightfully so here, is also the same Peter that throughout the book of Acts we see completely empowered and emboldened through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Preaches a sermon that cuts to the heart of over 3,000 people in one moment. Maybe the same people whom he denied Jesus in front of a few weeks prior. Right? The same Peter is willing to suffer and actually counts it as a privilege to suffer on behalf of the gospel because he is empowered by the Spirit of God living inside of him. And I want to assure you today that if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, as your means, as the only means of salvation, then you too have received that Spirit living in you today. And you have the opportunity to live and be empowered by that Spirit each and every day as you make your way in life, as you love as Christ has loved you. And as that Spirit continues to work in you, continues to cultivate new desires according to Christ's desires in your life, I pray that you will ask him to, as part of that, to give you a love for his people. I pray that you would, in prayer through the Spirit, pray that we would become a church that is willing to love one another through service, to love one another as fellow sanctifiers, to love one another through suffering on behalf of the gospel because of Jesus, because he calls us to love one another and love each other deeply. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you went to the cross and died for us. But even before that, you set the example as a servant. You made us holy. You sanctified us. And you suffered so we don't have to. Father, help us to sacrifice because of the love that you have for us. Help us to become more and more holy because that's what you call us to do. And help us to serve as you served us, showing the love so all the world can see your glory. Help us to remain loyal to the very end. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.